Well, here we are, and spring is upon us. We've passed conference and Easter. And as the seasons turn, you could draw a parallel to our own instruction or our own enlightenment in the gospel. For we indeed need to grow. And to have fresh thoughts or fresh ideas planted to help that growth, I can't think of a better person than our brother Tony Grinzi. And I think he will not disappoint me this morning, for I don't know what his subject is, except that it'll be on the gospel of Jesus Christ. It'll be from the Word. So greet him with your smiles, Brother Tony Grinzi.
Oh, look at the smiles now. See that? See, that's all you have to do is bring a box. Great. No commercials. Thank you for those very kind words, Brother Alvin. Good morning, brothers and sisters. We're going to try to be relaxed. And indeed, we want to try to bring forth it's going to be from the Scriptures. So what haven't you heard from the Scriptures? And I hope it's in a new way that will really interest your minds and hearts, not only for yourselves, but for each and every one of us. It's great to be up here. I'm glad I'm up here. Are you glad I'm up here?
Yes, sir.
Yes, indeed. You know, Brother Alvin, he usually says, greet the, whoever it might be, not only myself, but anyone with smiles. And you know, that's important. That's important because so many times you can be up here and see sad faces. You know, and I wonder sometimes, I wonder what that person, he or she, might be thinking about. And I'd like to run down there and say, can I help you? What's your problem? And usually sometimes you can ask a person that is looking somber, is that the right word? And they say, well, nothing. Nothing becomes something if you pry deep and long enough. That's if they let you. But we want to get into the gospel, and we're going to show you what's in this box rather early. We're not going to leave it to the very, very end. But I would like to say one thing about this box. What's in there, and a few instructions go with this box, and the instructions are as follows. Now, please observe these instructions. Do not be dismayed by what you see. If you do not primp, do not put on your makeup, do not comb your hair, or whatever. What you're to do with this particular box is pass it, look into it, and pass it on to the next person. I'm going to, when I do pass out this box, it's going to start over here and it's going to end up with Louise. Louise is my wife. For those that would like to follow along this morning, we're going to begin in a very familiar chapter of the Bible in St. John in chapter 10. In chapter 10. I'm not a reader, so I might be skipping verses to try to get to the pertinent things. And if there aren't, sometimes it's impossible to get to the pertinent things without reading what's before and what's after. I hope you will be relaxed. Call upon the Lord in your own hearts and minds that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, might refresh your memory, might give you more enlightenment, might give you more encouragement, might give you more desire to follow after Him. And as we do this together, we'll find a greater enjoyment in the gospel of Jesus Christ. What I'm about to read then in chapter 10 of St. John is what Jesus said to those that were with him. And he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that endureth it, but entereth in by the door, is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth him his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he put forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." And you know the scriptures, brothers and sisters, should not be a stranger to us. The voice of the scripture should not be a stranger. But in many cases it may be. For the word that we find contained in between the covers of the Bible or the Book of Mormon is indeed the voice of the Lord. Through men, he has been able to teach. Through men, he has been able to keep his word alive. And this is a very important thing, to keep his word alive, not only in just a congregation, but in individuals that make that congregation. Verse 6, "This parable spake Jesus unto them, and they understood not what things were which he spoke unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." Now there in verse 9 says, "I am the door." Jesus speaking of himself, "By me, if and by him, only by him, and no other person, is it possible to enter into the kingdom of heaven but by through Jesus Christ." And what does he say here? He uses a word that sometimes we shudder at. He uses the words, "He shall be saved." Being saved. Saved from what? Saved from the world's way. Saved from sin. Being, having your soul saved and put on hold, so to speak, when that day comes when you can face him and say, "Here am I. I hope I did a good job." And how are you going to do a good job for Jesus if you are not instructed? How are we to do this? It's impossible. And verse 10 says, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Am I going too fast? Not fast enough, huh? "But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so knoweth I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And the other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth the Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again." Now this is interesting to note in the 18th verse. "No man taketh from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment I have received of my Father." So there was no one that was going to be able to take the life of Jesus Christ. He was submissive to his Father's desire to lay it down for us. Let's go over to John. John 21. Jesus now is talking to Peter, and see if you were in that in the particular position that Peter was put in, if you wouldn't get a little bit angry too. Now we're in chapter 21 of St. John. We're going into the 15th verse. And the 15th verse reads thusly. So when they had dined, Jesus said unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to them again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. You know that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. Now I'm going to take what Brother Tom said last week. Now notice in this particular chapter of 21, beginning at the 15th verse through the 17th verse, there are two specific things said. Jesus is talking to Peter and asking him if he really loves him, and Peter, of course, has gotten real indignant and, well, why do you have to ask me three times? Well, if we were to ask you, do you love Jesus? How many times would we have to ask each other, do we love Jesus? And you would probably say yes. Then I could go a little further with that and say, how deeply do you love Jesus? Well, now that might be a different story of how deep. Now, if we're going to take how deep, how long will you, or how, yes, how long would you be willing to walk with Jesus Christ? How far? So here in this 21st chapter of St. John, then, there are two words. One is lambs. He says, Jesus said, feed my lambs. The next two verses says, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. So now you know we're talking about what? Sheep. We're talking about sheep. So now I'm going to give you the box. Box. And in this box, I want you to find, it's going to be passed around to each individual now, I want you to see what you see in this box. Do you see, and I'm only going to mention this word maybe three times, and I hope I don't slip up and say it fourth or fifth. Do you see a sheep or do you see a lamb? Better start up here. I often forget this. Now, as this is being passed along, we're going into the Book of Mormon on page 644, the third book of Nephi, chapter 7. We're going to begin the third book of Nephi in chapter 7 with verse number 16. Verse 16. Jesus is speaking now, and he's telling these people, our brethren and our sisters, of what the Father has commanded him to do. And the 16th verse on page 644 goes like this. This much did the Father command me, that I should tell unto them that other sheep I have which are not of this fold, also them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And now because of stiff-neckedness and unbelief, they understood not my word. Therefore I was commanded to say no more of the Father concerning this thing unto them. Now he's referring to those that we read about in John 10, of other sheep I have which are not of this fold. See, he didn't elaborate in that, but now he's telling our brethren over in this continent, on this continent, the Western Hemisphere, of what the Father had commanded him to do. And that was not to really elaborate. But because of their stiff-neckedness, they didn't understand that Jesus would be the shepherd, that he would be the door to life. They didn't understand that, nor were they willing to accept that, because you can blot certain things out of your mind and heart. Verse 18, "But verily I say unto you that the Father hath commanded me, and I tell it unto you that ye were separated from among them because of their iniquity." Because of their iniquity. Because of their, to me, brothers and sisters, iniquity means to be indifferent to what the knowledge that you might have and know of God. To be indifferent to it. To do other things other than what you actually know what to do. To me, that is being iniquitous. Now, in verse 18, it goes on to say, "Because of their iniquity, therefore it is because of their iniquity, they know not of you." They are separated. "And verily I say unto you again, the other tribes has the Father separated from them, and it is because of their iniquity that they know not of them. And verily I say unto you, ye are of they of whom I said," now he identifies himself, "that I said, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and shall be one fold and one shepherd." How is it that people in life today, when you speak of different things, or different things happened, or causes come up, people always think it can happen to the other person, but never to themselves? They are never to blame. And you see, in verse 21 on page 645 in the Book of Mormon, it says, "And they understood me not." Those whom Jesus came to understood him not, for they supposed it had been the Gentiles, for they understood not that the Gentiles should be converted through their preaching. "And they understood me not that I said, they shall hear my voice, and they understood me not that the Gentiles should not at any time." Now get this, it's very important unto the Gentiles. "And they understood me not that I said, they shall hear my voice, and they understood me not that the Gentiles should not at any time hear my voice, that I should not manifest myself unto them, save it were by the Holy Ghost." Very important unto the Gentiles, brothers and sisters. There's no way that Christ is going to manifest himself unto the Gentiles except through the Holy Ghost. "But behold, ye have both heard my voice and seen me, and ye are my sheep." Ye are my sheep. He said that on the eastern hemisphere, and he also said it here in the western. "Ye are my sheep, and ye are numbered among those whom the Father has given me. And verily I say unto you that I have other sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this land, neither of the land of Jerusalem, neither in any parts that the land round about, whither I have been to minister." I was very intrigued by the sermon last Sunday when Brother Tom was preaching. And in this particular passage of scripture that I've just read on page 644, verses 16 through 26, missing two, shepherd equals three times, understood times four, iniquity times three. Brother Tom said, "Hey, that must have been important. It was emphasized. It was emphasized." And we today are to feed his sheep. Could I ask a question here? How many sheep did I see? How many sheep were found in that box? Don't be afraid to ask. How many? There's a sheep. Not sure over here. There's a sheep. There's a sheep over there. There's one. There's several back there. Yes. How many lambs were there? How many lambs? One there. One. Two. Three. Four. Okay. Good. Then when you looked in this box, you seen exactly what Jesus was talking about, didn't you? You seen the sheep. You seen the lamb. And Jesus gave the ministry a commandment to feed his sheep. Now the ministry have got to get back to the basics of the gospel of Jesus Christ and feed the sheep. We're going to be followers of Christ. And we can only be followers of Christ if it is taught but through the pulpit, not only through the pulpit. Oh no, now we're going to involve somebody else other than the ministry. We're going to find out, was Jesus himself a lamb? Was Jesus himself a lamb? No, you're not, well, you know. Yes, was he? Was he a lamb? Sure, he was a lamb. He was a little youngster like Jesse. You know, had you ever stopped to think that, yeah, right. Had you ever stopped to think that Jesus was the size of Jesse at one time? Or the little children back there? But there's something happened to Jesus. Let's go into Luke 2. Luke 2. And see what happened to Jesus. Luke 2. The very last word, verse in chapter 2 of Luke, verse 52. And it's a simple thing. And you know, it's also happening to Jesse, and it's also happening to these other young children here, the boys and girls alike. The same thing is happening. And while they're growing up, and we have a young baby here too, or several of them maybe. Very important. Daddies and mamas, take note. Take note what happens to your children. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Now this is where what we want to do. As our children are growing up, we want to increase them in wisdom and stature. Stature, we have basically nothing to do with. How high they grow or whatever. But in favor with God and man, we have everything to do with. We can control that. So Jesus grew up. Now let's go over to First Corinthians. Remember, now we're talking to sheep. We are also including, well, no, I can't say that other word. You tricked me almost. Okay, in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 13, 1 Corinthians, one verse in verse 11, it says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. So it's perfectly all right when you're growing up to be a child. We cannot make these little children, young men and young women at an early age. We have to let them be children. Jesus was a child. We have to let our children be children. And by, when they grow up, they're going to come to a point. Remember in your day, can I say it that way? When you're going to high school and you're going to grade school and you grumbled and mumbled that you had to go to school and one of these days that you weren't going to have to go to school anymore. And you couldn't wait to get to the 12th grade and get out of 12th grade and be out on your own. And then all of a sudden when you were out on your own, you found yourself you were X amount of dollars in debt and you never knew how and you never been out of it since. That the truth? Isn't that the way it just about went? And now if you could do it all over again, you'd go home to mom and dad and you'd buckle down in the books a little more. You'd do things a little differently. Because in the course of your life, whatever your course of your life might have been right to this moment, you have grown to some degree in wisdom. You would do some things differently if you could. But we can't move back, so we've got to move ahead. We've got to move ahead. We can't look back at the mistakes, but we can prevent them from the future. So as this child then, and like in verse 11, he understands as a child and thought as a child. There's nothing wrong with it. Let's go into Proverbs. Now, dads, moms, you're getting involved. In Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 4, it says this, reading the first five verses. Very essential instruction in the day and time in which we live. Not only in the day and time in which we live, but in my time, your grandfather and your grandmother's time, it was essential. Not that we all paid attention. Not that we didn't have to. Oh, but if we could only instill in our children what we have learned the hard way, the hard knocks, and say, look out for this pitfall. But sadly enough, there are very, very few that are going to take those that have passed along that way and without them experiencing it themselves. That's a sad thing. But here is the cry. Hear ye, children, the instructions of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law, says this father. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother, growing up. Verse 3 again, for I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me, his father taught him, taught me also, and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. Retain those things within his heart, the commandments. Verse 5, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the word of my mouth. How many fathers here today instruct their children in the ways of the Lord? How many mothers today instruct their children in the ways of the Lord? No, I mean according to the scripture. I don't mean according to what you think or what you might like to do or what you've read in some other book. I mean according to the scriptures. This is our guideline. This is our direction. What? If you will, all volunteers, how many of you have spanked your children? Jesse's a volunteer. Have spanked your children and said, I'd rather take the spanking myself? How many? Oh, I'm not bashful. Just about all of us have said, oh, I'd rather take the spanking myself. Then there's another part of us that said, well, we're just going to talk to them, and we're going to let them go off the hook. I don't want to hit my child. I love my child. I care for him. Oh, no, he's not going to grow up like I grew up. My dad, he took his belt. Today, the modernistic child is much different than what some of the older people reach back to and remember. But you would rather have taken the spanking yourself than to spank your child. There is, right there, the little nudge that deviates from the Word of God. It deviates from it. Proverbs 22. It says in verse 6, Proverbs 22, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. They may stray. And you know, even in that straying from that straight and narrow path, there are nudgings along the way that pride steps in their way and says, no, I know I should go back. I know I should go back. I'm going far down the road. I know I should get back. But I'm not going to go back. My pride. Here is instructions through the Scripture. Train up a child way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Go to chapter 29 of Proverbs. Now, what you want to see when you correct your child through the Scriptures is you want to see results. So in chapter 29 in the 17th verse it says, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. He shall give thee a delight unto thy soul. So that is a reward when your children turn out to be what you expect them to be. And you know what you expect them to be, basically, is what you are. There's no way you can train up a child, brothers and sisters, and be something different. It says in chapter 22 and verse 15, chapter 22 of Proverbs, and verse 15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. This does not mean beating. This does not mean abusing. This means being authoritative, having the reins. You know, the parents are in control. I heard somebody say, ha ha, just now. Somebody just said, ha ha. Are you kidding? Are you kidding? Mamas and daddies, young and old, listen up. Here's what one Christian mother said. One Christian mother writes, thus concerning the importance of child training. See, I can talk about child training. I've been there. I've seen some youngsters. You know, one thing I will permit, and you can call it being outspoken or whatever, but one thing I will permit you to bring your children to my home. And I'll entertain them, whatever. But one thing I do expect of anyone is to correct their child if they step out of line. And if they step out of line, I will give you ample time to do it. And if you do not do it, I will do it. Then you know what happens, right? You know what happens next. Parents get offended. One thing I've heard, my Johnny, hey, is there any somebody named Johnny here? You got to be careful about it, you know that? Is there a Mary here? What do they call that? Incidental, right? Or something like that. My Mary, she'd never do that. My Johnny would never do that. Don't ever believe it. You've got to know. I've heard that over and over, and these Marys and Johnnies are just, they're ringleaders. Listen up, moms and dads. Children who are allowed to come up to manhood or womanhood with the will undisciplined and the passions uncontrolled will generally in afterlife pursue a course which God condemns. Now it says generally. That doesn't apply to all, but generally. I am of the school of thought you can have four children in a home that may not be a godly home, God-fearing home, and three of those children might follow after their parents, and one will begin to look around and see what others have and what they can achieve and what they can be and pursue that. I am a dreamer. I have always dreamed. And then when we stop dreaming, we stop living, I believe. When I was a youngster going to grade school, and I did, some of these people might look at me, boy, he's ancient. There was a grade school back then? Oh, yeah. Yeah, there was. And I was one of those who couldn't wait to get out. So I got out early, and then I went back in later. But I had a dream back then. I dreamed out, when I grew up, I was going to live in a brick home. I was going to have this. I was going to have a lovely wife. I dreamed those dreams, and they were just dreams. But some of them, because you pursue them, they are fulfilled. And we indeed, only after I was married, we rented, and then we, after that, bought a home. It was a brick home. Now, Louise says, now she never even thought about living in a brick home. I'm not trying to make anything big out of living in a brick home. It's just a dream that I had. And we finally did. Generally, in afterlife, pursue a course which God condemns. The neglect of parents who properly discipline their children has been a fruitful source of evil in many families. The youth have not been restrained as they should have been. Parents have neglected to follow the directions of the Word of God in this manner. In this matter, they have neglected. Not that they didn't know them, but neglected. And the children have taken the reins of government into their own hands. Now you'll have to agree with that. The consequence has been that they have generally succeeded in ruling their parents instead of being under their authority. Is that true? Is that true that children today basically have the authority, have the rule of the house, and not the parents, not the mother and father, but the children tell the parents what they will or will not do? And that's strictly against the Bible. That's strictly against God's teaching. False ideas and foolishness misdirected affection and nurtured traits have made the children unlovingly and unhappy, have embittered the lives of the parents, and have extended their baleful influence from generation to generation. Any child that is permitted to have his own way will dishonor God and bring his father and mother to shame. And that's the word of the gospel. If a child is obedient. Now we want to talk about a child just a little bit here. I'm going to have to skip over this. It's a lot of it. Let's go over to Ephesians. Ephesians. Oh, Ephesians 6 and 4. Ephesians 6 and 4. Verse 4, just one verse pertaining to fathers. Pertaining to fathers. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Right until right now, you might have thought that mom, that's mom's sole duty. It isn't mom's sole duty to bring up the children. You might have thought right till now, the only thing that you have to do is bring in the lettuce, so to speak, the money. Provide? No, you have to do more than provide a roof and the food and the clothing. You have to also provide love, good Christian examples that you would be proud of if they followed them. One's own character is involved. You know, your fathers, your own character is involved in this. What you do, the children are going to imitate. You know, it's gone without saying that if a child lives in a family that is abusive, that is the mother or the father might be alcoholics, might abuse one another, or the children might be abused by either parent, that child is going to grow up with that thought in their head that a woman should be abused, or that the father is. Father has a great big responsibility. The brute of the herd, you might say. I don't know how you grew up, but boy, when I was over somebody's house playing with them with a few chances that I got, and Dad was ready to come home at 3:30 or 4 o'clock, I don't know, there's something about Dad when he got home. Boy, you got out of there. But not with Mama. Mama, the boy's mother might be, hey, they were soft touches. You knew that you could get a cookie and a glass of milk and a bread and butter or a bologna sandwich. But when Papa come down, he just seemed so stern. Oh, I did. Maybe it was my own thought, but I got out of there. Because those dads, boy, they really could lower the boom. One's own character, as I began to say, is involved. What you do. What either parent is, the children are likely to become. The fathers, as it states here in the scriptures, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, if you're going to bring them up in the admonition of the Lord, you've got to be there too. It isn't the case of anymore, don't do as I do, but do as I say. That isn't bringing family unity together. That's still dividing it. And what you want to do, fathers, is bring the whole family together by what you do, by what you say, what your conversation is like. And it says wrath. That means intense anger. You can punish a child, but you can do it admirably, shall I say. You can do it in such a way of speaking, and when you promise the child something, be sure that you carry out that promise, because that's what they're going to carry all the day of their life. One of these days they're going to stand up and testify, when my mom said this or when my dad said that, you know, I could be sure that it was going to be a fact. As a matter of fact, I can tell the story of my two daughters. What was that word, honey? Maybe? Or we'll see. Okay, Louise had a common saying of hers. When the children would ask her anything, she'd say, "Well, we'll see." Well, you know, the kids grow up and they get quite smart, you know, intelligent. Just like your kids. And Louise would say, "Well, we'll see," to any question that the girls would ask. And pretty soon they begin to figure out that "we'll see" meant yes. See? Pardon?
No.
Oh, it meant no.
Oh, okay. It was reversed.
But one thing we didn't allow. We never allowed our children to burn the candle at both ends. We never allowed them to use either one of us. Mom was the law. When she spoke, it was it. When Dad spoke, it was it. And when there was anything in the family that should be discussed, it was not discussed in front of the children. When you discipline your child, don't discipline him in front of a group of people, his peers, or older people. Now that's a one-to-one relationship right there. But you can take him and you can promise him, "Hey, when you leave here, perhaps, you're going to get it." You know, and keep that promise. But when you do that, when you punish them in front of everybody, you know what that is doing to them, really? Think about it. You wouldn't like it. You wouldn't like your boss to bawl you out in front of a group of people. But now you are willing to go in the office or whatever and have your boss tell you your failings on a one-to-one basis. And that's the way you want to do it, in your home. Because now this little tyke, or anyone, has to face all of these people, and all of these people have seen what went on. Now he has to live that, overlive it. But you can make a person feel about yay big. Father has a responsibility then. In Deuteronomy it speaks of, and we're not going to turn there because we don't have the time, but it speaks about teaching them diligently. But I would like to go into the Book of Mormon on page 220. We're going to begin on, let's see. Verse 17 on page 220, which is the Book of Mosiah, chapter 2. "And now, if you believe all of these things, see that you do them." Now, I could ask you that question. Now, if you believe what has come forth from the pulpit today, then it's your duty and responsibility to do them. "Again, I say unto you, I have said before that you have come to the knowledge of the glory of God, or if you have known of his goodness and have tasted of his life and have received the remission of your sins, which causes such exceeding great joy in your souls, even so I would that you should remember and always retain in remembrance the greatness of God and your own nothingness and his goodness and long-suffering toward you unworthy creatures." Now I just want to put you in mind of that box. What you saw was a sheep. The word says that the sheep knows his voice and they hear him. That's what the word says. Now you, as a sheep, have responsibility, a great responsibility. Now, let me read, okay. Verse 21, "And humble yourselves even in the depths of humility, calling on the name of the Lord daily and standing steadfastly in the faith of that which is to come, which was spoken by the mouth of the angels." Well, we have that faith. We have Jesus Christ, and they're speaking of that which is to come. But we have it in our grasp. We come to listen to it on Wednesday evenings. We come to listen to it on Sunday evenings. And we come to listen to it on Sunday mornings for a couple hours. And behold, I say unto you in verse 22 that if you do this, you shall always rejoice and be filled with the love of God and always retain remission of your sins. And ye shall grow in the knowledge of the glory of him that created you, or in the knowledge of that which is just and true. Now, before I continue, for the sake of the tape recorder, I had a box. I had a mirror within the box. We passed it among the audience. Each person was asked to look into this box which contained this mirror. In that reflection, they either seen a sheep or a lamb. And then it went around the congregation and ended up with Louise. That's for the sake of the tape recorder, so that whoever hears this, whenever they hear it, they may know what's going on. Now, back to 221. Now, fathers, mothers, pay attention here. Verse 23, and ye shall grow in the knowledge of the glory of him that created you, or in the knowledge of that which is just and true. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the admonition of the Lord. And you shall not have mind to injure one another, but to live peaceably and to render every man according to that which is due. And ye will not suffer your children that they go hungry or naked. Neither will you suffer that they transgress the laws of God. And this is awfully important. This is what the Word just told us that we have to watch out for, and that we will not let our children do this. Neither will you suffer that there are transgressions of the law of God, and fight and quarrel one with another, and serve the devil, who is the master of sin, or who is the evil spirit which has been spoken of by our fathers, he being an enemy to the all righteousness. But ye will teach them to walk in the ways of truth and soberness. You will teach them to love one another and to serve one another. And I'm going to end right there for a moment. Remember, I'm going to ask a question. Being that we brought out fathers, mothers are also involved, of course. What is it that you have possession of that you're responsible for that is watching your every move, everything you say, everything you do? What is it? Anyone?
Your children.
Your what?
Your children.
Your children. Is there another name for a child? A son?
How about a lamb?
How about a lamb? So, you're responsible, right, to a degree, sure. This is what we're talking about. Because I asked if you've seen the sheep, and you said you did. All of those that have been, who weren't bashful, seen the sheep in the box. They also seen the lamb. Parents are responsible for the lamb. They are responsible. Why are you responsible for the lamb? Luke 2. Luke 2, verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now, why are you responsible for the lamb? First Corinthians. First Corinthians, verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, why are you responsible for the lamb? Not only that, because God blessed you with he or she. I'm going to ask a question again. Why are you responsible? I'm going to ask the Case sisters, Nancy and your other sister Nancy, or Carmen and your other sister Carmen, to step up here. Now, you don't have to do anything. This won't be frightened. I'm not any more frightened than you are. I would like you to now reflect again. Why are you responsible for the land? I would like you to open up the. One is going to be, before you do, one is going to be for the male gender and one is going to be for the female gender. Now, wait a minute. This one might be. Now we open the box, take out the contents, and just open it up. Just hold it up. Just like it. What is that?
Carbon.
Carbon paper? Carbon paper. What does carbon do?
A
copy. What is the sheet doing?
Carbon.
The children are going to be a carbon copy. That's why you are responsible for the sheep. Because you want the sheep to be brought up in the admonition. Okay? Thank you. Because the children are a copy of you. That's why you are responsible. If you love the Lord, he said, you will keep my commandments. You will want your offspring to follow you. Because they're carbon copies. And in closing, I'd like to go to 2 Timothy. Why the importance of instructing our children? Because in the body of Christ, we want to avoid something. We want to avoid what the scriptures say is going to take place. And we want the parents to take responsibility for their offspring. We want the parents to be in control of their homes. And we want mom and dad to work together in these homes. Because it says if we don't, we're going to go far, far astray, brothers and sisters. And we're going to end up, as it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, and we don't want that amongst the body of Christ. We want to stamp out, we want to eradicate all of this. We want to be God-fearing, God-loving, God-caring. And the only way that this can become possible, the only way that a child can become disobedient to a parent is for that child to be disobedient, to be permitted, be promiscuous. And we don't want them to be unthankful or unholy. What a responsibility the sheep have to the lamb growing up. What is the lamb going to grow up to be? Sheep. He's going to grow up to be, as we read in the book, the woman or the man. And this is what we see in the future. I thank you very much for your very kind attention. Have a good day.